Hi, this is Bill Woods. I've just been marveling over the idea that in 3 weeks is Resurrection Sunday, or as the world calls it, Easter, and I just can hardly believe that we're coming right up on that. I want to talk a little bit about that today. I'm going to entitle this message, "He Was Innocent, But He Took My Blame." And I want you to use your imagination with me for a little while. Let's say that you're driving down a busy highway at night and the traffic is dense, you're tired, work's been unusually hectic that week, and suddenly your car lifts to the side. Oh no, a flat tire. Why do I have to have a flat tire now? I don't want to get out and change that tire. Oh well, nothing I can do about it. So you stop and you find the spare in the trunk and hey, you struggle with it. Half hour later, after changing the flat, you're back in the driver's seat. All that seemed like a wasted time because I wanted to be with my friends. I wanted to have all that time to enjoy their company, and I hope my friends are still waiting for me. Now that you're back on the road, do you think of the fun that you're going to have this weekend? I mean, you deserve the time off, you say to yourself. And you're going to enjoy this break to the fullest. And you smile when you think about how you're going to just be around these friends you haven't seen for a long time. And you're going to be around them for a whole weekend. Suddenly, a huge dark truck begins tailgating you. Your first thought is, "That idiot, what does he want to do? Crawl in my trunk?" You accelerate. To your horror, the menacing truck matches your speed. You just have read recently about a mad killer somewhere on this highway killing people with a kitchen knife or a butcher knife. What if he's in the truck behind you? You slow down, hoping it's just a coincidence that the truck is keeping up with you, and hopefully he'll pass you and leave you alone. He doesn't. Instead, he slows and flashes his lights and honks his horn at you, and he thrusts his arm out the window, gesturing towards you. What does he want? You're frightened now. Nothing like this has ever happened to you before. You get an idea. Cops are often working this highway, and if you drive over the speed limit, one of them will stop you, and then you'll be saved from that maniac in the truck behind you. You punch it to 80 miles an hour. The truck's matching your speed. You're terrified now. You push your accelerator to the floor. You didn't know that your car could do 120 miles an hour. You check your mirror. That truck's matching your speed. He's unshakable. My goodness, what must kind of motor does he have in that truck to be able to keep up with this car? A half hour and this high-speed chase is still going on, and there's still no police officers around. Wouldn't you know, they're not there, and your exit is still 3 miles away. You've got to keep racing. At the very last moment, you'll plan on turning off on your exit, and maybe you hope the truck doesn't have time to follow you. It's a good plan, the only plan that hopefully will deliver you from the aggressor that's behind you. You succeed in taking the exit, and you're rejoicing. I think I got away. You finally shook off the truck. Then you notice the same lights are still following you. Your blood turns icy. What now? What could he want? Your gas tank's almost empty. Oh, I hope I don't run out of gas before I get to where I need to be. There's nowhere to go except to the mansion where your friends are waiting for you. You hope that John, your friend, has his shotgun with him. He seldom leaves it behind. He's an avid hunter, and he never knows when he might be able to get out and shoot some rabbits or some pheasants or something. No matter where you turn, the truck stays right with you. Finally, you're at the mansion, and John and his friends are waiting for you. You leap from the car and shout, "John, get your shotgun!" John sees the truck. He runs into the house and grabs his gun. Hope's finally in sight. John points his gun at the driver of the dark, menacing truck and orders him out. The poor guy comes out of his truck shaking. What would you be thinking about the driver at this time? Would you welcome him with open arms, or would you strangle him for scaring you so bad? The shaking man yells, "It's not me, it's not me, it's him." Confused, you and John look at each other. Who? There's a man in the back seat of your car. I saw him slip into your car while you were changing your tire. He had a butcher knife in his right hand. I followed you to warn you about him. Is he telling the truth? Slowly, all three of you approach your car. John opens the back door. His shotgun is ready. Sure enough, a man's crouching behind the seat, and sure enough, a kitchen knife is in his hand. Imagine your feeling when you realize that the one you accused had nothing but purest intentions. He wanted to save you from certain death. He's not the one who deserves judgment. He's your hero. He's your savior, if you will. What a picture. You know, and I thought, what a picture of how people respond to Jesus. Most people run from the one who can provide the safety they need and harbor the very murderer bent on destroying them. Jesus has done and is doing everything he can to save you from sin and hell. You know, the Bible describes hell as a lake of fire, the second death that goes on for all eternity. There'll never be relief. And it's just one of those things that it just terrifies me to think that anybody would end up there. And, you know, Jesus Christ is trying to save you from that while you run from him, afraid he's going to ask you to give up too much of the world to serve him. By the way, he does not send anybody to hell. He gives you the choice to go to heaven. If you end up there, it's because you've made a choice to reject what he's done. Christ is doing everything he can to get your attention before it's too late, but you're not pulling over. At the same time, Satan, the thief and murderer who you should fear, is invading your homes and families, planning your destruction. In John chapter 8, verses 44 and 40, it says that, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus chose to leave heaven and come to earth. He did this on purpose. You and I didn't choose whether or not we'd be born. We were just born. We didn't choose our parents or where we'd be born. For instance, I didn't choose to be William Walter Woods from Walla Walla, Washington. I was born in Walla Walla to be near my mother. That's where she happened to be. On the contrary, Jesus chose to be born in Bethlehem. He chose his mother to be the Virgin Mary. He chose his stepdad to be Joseph. He chose to be a Jew and to be born in a stable so that he would be able to associate with all classes of people. He left heaven to live a perfect life without sin and take your punishment for your sins. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is the eternal Son of God, of one substance with the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existence with the Father, became a human being in every way except for sin. He was a man of suffering, of pain, of anxiety, of temptation, who was crucified and died for your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes clear that Jesus Christ had no sin. says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." He didn't inherit the guilt of original sin because he didn't have a human father. His father is God. He lived a sinless and pure life from his conception until his death. He didn't allow the evil that surrounds all of us to enter into his deeds or his heart. No matter what temptation, how hard the struggle, or how great the fear, Jesus never sinned. He remained perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he has no sin. He reflects the perfect image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and being. Paul said in Romans 3:23, "For everyone has sinned, for we all fall short of God's glorious standard." That means we are all sinners, not just the drunkard or the addict, the liar, the thief, the blasphemer, the idolater or murderer. We are all sinners. Who's a sinner? Everyone who's broken a single commandment of God. Everyone who fails to love God with all his heart and love his neighbor as himself. You and me, we are sinners that Jesus Christ came to save. Well, somebody's going to say, "Well, I've lived a good life and a decent life, and my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds." Listen to what Isaiah 64:6 says. "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind." Maybe you don't understand what he was talking about, filthy rags. Let me explain it. Back in his day, people with leprosy would have to go out across the and isolate themselves from society, from their families. And they had leprosy, these awful sores that just leaked pus and everything else, just filthy. And so sometimes because people wanted to help, they would hang old towels or rags or something on a stake far enough out of town so the lepers could go there. And they would take these rags and they would wipe the goo off of their sores, the running fluid off their sores. And these were like the filthy rags that Isaiah was explaining about. You know, you and I can't live good enough to make it to heaven. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Because it was impossible that we escape hell because we were born with sin in our lives and we have all sinned, Jesus stepped into history and provided the sacrifice needed to save us. Hebrews 9:22, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." You know, I need to explain to you that the Jesus dying on the cross did not pay some kind of ransom to Satan or anything like that. The fact is, the wages of sin are death. Somebody who had no sin had to die for those who did have sin. Jesus Christ had no sins of his own, and so he paid for my sin and your sin. I couldn't pay for your sin because I've got my own sins. But Jesus Christ had no sins. He was perfect, and he sacrificed his life in your place so that you could have the benefits of being forgiven. You know, two thieves spotted what looked like a sweet deal. It's down in Mexico. They found an unguarded 2007 Volkswagen cargo van with a movable platform and crane. And it looked like easy pickings. The driver was asleep, and the van was unguarded. And so they overpowered the driver and tied him up, dropped him into a vacant parking lot, and drove away. They drove about 24 miles and decided they were going to investigate the van's cargo. What can it hurt? They made a score, and they needed to see their loot. Soon they unloaded the containers, broke them open, scattered the contents, and found nothing of interest to them. They found nothing of interest, but that doesn't mean they found nothing. The crooks opened containers of radioactive cobalt-60 pellets taken from a hospital in Tijuana and headed for a nuclear holding plant outside of Mexico City. There's one other thing those crooks found in those pellets: death. Those pellets, cobalt-60 pellets, were small but deadly. They carried enough radioactive punch to kill anyone who came into close contact with them. Death would come in 2 or 3 days. The crooks didn't know, but opening those containers made them walking dead men. You know, their story isn't much different than Adam and Eve, who thought the forbidden fruit that God told them to leave alone wasn't such a bad thing. The Bible says they looked at it, looked like it was good to look at, and probably tasted good. And so they went ahead and ate the fruit that God had told them not to. And because of that, death entered into our world. Their story, these crooks, were not much different than David, who believed a little look at Bathsheba couldn't hurt. And boy, did that ever cause problems for David. Or Achan, who thought a few bars of silver and gold taken from Jericho wouldn't cause any problem. Or the rest of us. Because of sin, we were all walking dead until Jesus Christ saved us. Big sins, little sins, every sin separated us from God and condemned us. This is why humans walking dead need a Savior. We're better off than the thieves who stole the cobalt 60. There was no cure for them. But Jesus has provided the antidote for our lost condition. Jesus is a judge that we'll someday face. We know we're guilty and we know the penalty. But God's law demands that we be punished or sentenced to the eternal death, separation from God in hell. But Jesus has assumed the punishment for our sins. It's by the grace of God, which means unmerited favor. You and I didn't do anything to earn this. But because God thought enough of us, he sent Jesus to be our Savior, that we are able to rely upon him through his life and his suffering, death, and glorious resurrection from the dead. Jesus become our heaven-sent Savior, who can cleanse sinners of all that's contaminated and condemned us to that horrible hell. He's promised riches beyond our wildest dreams, forgiveness, heaven, joint heirs with him in God's kingdom. We have to decide to accept his pardon and gifts he wants to bestow upon us, and we must accept his identity by identifying with him. With the Holy Spirit given faith, we're no longer walking dead, we're eternally saved. You know, there was an old hymn that I used to love called "The Old Account Settled Long Ago." I'm going to try singing at least the first verse to you and tell you. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper. I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. The rest of the song says, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle, and I settled long ago. But it says, then when at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and the book, he the book will open and never find a thing, then my heart will be glad while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled and settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget the book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago. O sinners, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus he hath commanded that we would enter in. And then if you would live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it that you settled long ago. Long ago, long ago, you settled it all. The old account was settled long ago. That's one of those hymns that I really miss people singing around the church. You know, Easter is not about bunnies and chocolate eggs. What we call Easter is actually Resurrection Sunday, which is his resurrection day. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Today, I want to gather with God's saints and remember what Jesus has done for us, that he is soon coming to get us and take us to his place where we'll live for him for all eternity. Jesus tasted death. He went into the grave. He had the consequences of sin and hell for 3 days for you and me. He didn't stay in the grave. He arose, and that's what we're going to be celebrating on Resurrection Sunday. We're going to say, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And if you don't know him as your personal Savior, I can't think of a better time to accept him than right now, and get your name in the book of life and know that you have a home with him for all eternity. It's so much better than the alternative of going to hell. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for stepping into history. Thank you for taking my sins upon yourself so I can be forgiven, so I can be part of your family, so, Lord, I can reign with you in heaven for all eternity. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life. And I pray, Lord, anybody that's not saved today, that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that, Father, if they're listening to this message, will stop and ask you to forgive them of their sins and accept your plan for their life. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you want to contact me, my mailing address is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. My email is revwmwoods@gmail.com. I'm praying for you, and I hope that you find Jesus as your Savior so you'll understand what a perfect day Resurrection Sunday will be.